I did a course, Navigators, I think it was, or something like that. And there's two fellas from Tonga I met. About the same build as me, but only 6 inches taller. And I finished up at Bible College Victoria, speaking up there for some reason or other, talking about missions or something. And I didn't know he'd gone there. And he rushed across the ground to see me. And the first time in my life, I knew what it was to be lifted off the ground. He put his arms around me, "Brother, good to see you." Picked us up in the air. I'll never forget. And so I suppose I could say love lifted me too. So there it is. Good to be here, hey? Well, I've been encouraged. It's just good to see your faces again. We need to encourage one another more and more, so much as the Bible says as we see a day approaching. It's so important. Let me tell you about Eddie. When I first went up to Gilgandra, we went to Dubbo, I think. Peter, I think, was with us, I think. Yeah, he was. Others. And Eddie was at Dubbo. And we just said we're going up to see the church and see how they're going. And of course, it gets back to Gilgandra. The mission has come to sort you out. And of course, when I got to Gilgandra, you got Henry and Auntie sitting there like this. "What are you here for? Look at me." And I said, "I'm here to love you. Here to love you in the Lord." And I can still see Auntie the second time I was out back, and she looked at me. "Don't hit me," I said, like that. "Oh," she said, "I feel so ashamed." She said, "Well, we treated you awful the first time you came. And we found out you just wanted to love us in the Lord." You see, encouragement does more. One word of encouragement does more to you than 1,000 boos. You see, we need to look at the great truths of the gospel. I'm going to keep pointing down there, but anyway, it's up there, wherever it is in the book. Love lifted us. We need to know the greatness of God's mercy, the greatness of God's grace, the greatness of God's plan of salvation. We need to be reminded time and time again what God is doing. The great God of that Psalm 150. An old translation that I know, "Everything hath breath, praise Jah." Well, that psalm closes with the highest name of God. It lifts to a crescendo of overflowing praise to a sovereign holy God. Draws us to attention that God is God, and he's on the throne, and he does rule all things well. Yes, we can go up and down in our lives, and we go sideways, and we get off into bypath meadows at times, can't we? But every time that happens, we need to be brought back. You know, it always sticks in my mind the great story of Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. He either meets Mr. Interpreter, Mr. Evangelist. He's drawn back the great truths of what it is, salvation is, and who and what we are in the gospel. So this morning we continue with Timothy. We started the other morning with the gospel, to remind ourselves afresh what the gospel is. He takes us from the gutter to the uttermost to bring us to himself. He takes us who are not a people to make us sons and daughters of the King. I think last time I was here I shared from Billy Bray, if I remember right. Yeah, I did. From Billy Bray. I had an old book there. And Billy Bray was converted. They said his language smelt of the sulphur of hell. And when he was lifted, and when he came to Christ, these are the days of old wooden casks. He said, I'd shout hallelujah and praise the Lord through the bunghole. He'd become to know what it was to be the king's son. And you need to know what it is to be the king's son and the king's daughter. Each one of us in this room here today. Because none of us have made it. Some years ago, the Paralympics in America, there were six Mongoloid people running a race. They started off, the gun fired, and they tore off down the road, all, as they usually do, running along. One of them fell over. One fell over. And they all stopped. They all went back to their mate, picked him up and stood him up and brushed him off, and they took off back down the track again. You know, we're all sinners, saved by grace. We have nothing else to boast but in Christ. By grace you're saved through faith. This not of yourself, is the gift of God. God in his grace and mercy lifted us from the mire and the clay and set our feet upon the rock. We need to always remember that we're like, I suppose, life's saving stations. Down Victoria, from Geelong to Portland, this is one of my fascinations. Before the turn of the last century, there was over 1,000 sailing ships run aground and were wrecked. Hundreds were lost. Just imagine, they get all the way from England or wherever they come from, get around the bottom there, and bingo. The roaring 40s would blow them across and lives are lost. There's one particular, the Lockhart went down, and the boy on the deck saved one of the women. And there's a place down there in the Great Ocean Rail called Lockhart Gorge. He pulled her ashore, climbed up the great cliffs. In those days, there were not many farms down here either, but he got to a station property, and that gorge was named after him. All the ship's complement were lost. Friends, as we sit here today in this church, we're like a lighthouse, a coast guard, shining out the light of the gospel to all around. There are ships lost around Smithfield. There are people in need of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So this morning, what I've chosen for us to do, to challenge us today particularly, is praying and living the gospel. You see, we need again, I urge you first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. Then he goes on and fills out the list. You see, he's talking to you and to me. He's talking to us here today as to how serious we feel about those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. We're the principal lighthouse here. Ephesus was their principal lighthouse in where it stood. And we need to trace the history of Ephesus as the church that's planted there and remind ourselves to be very careful that we don't lose the central issue why we are here. You see, it's so easy to privatise the church. What do you mean? To have a church for my own comfort. True. We all like to have a church where we feel encouraged, taught, blessed, strengthened. And we need to remind ourselves that the church doesn't become a museum. Now, I was taken to church once down that coast region, by the way. It was built there, an Anglican church, built out of local rocks from volcanic soil. Amazing sort of a place. And he went to great detail, telling me about the church. I looked at it. And I said, how many are coming here? It almost looked like I insulted him. He said, what do you mean? How many come to the worship in this building? You know, we are the building of God. We are the church of God. Living stones. You see, we need to be alive to the things of God. You know, we need to look over and rescue people from shipwreck. This passage goes on to warn, you know, men like elders like Hymenaeus and Alexander who had abandoned the faith and good conscience. It's possible. Don't tell me it's not. Over the last little while, I've sifted through two libraries. One library has given a young fellow and said, what do you think of this? I looked at it and I went through the thing. So I'm pretty afay with books. And I looked through the thing and I said, well, I think you could take it down to Smorgon's. He said, oh, it's a theological library. Yeah, I said, I know, but I think it'd be good at Smorgon's. He said, well, what will Smorgon's do it? Make the lot into egg cartons. It's about as good as it all worthwhile. Stuff not worth fetching home. Liberal nonsense. Huh? Not worth having. I haven't got any time anymore to read nonsense. I haven't got much time left anyhow. You start your 70 years and 10. Huh? You see, we've got to get on with the reality of what the gospel is and what God has called us to do, what God has given us to do. And you see, made in authority. Why is this prayer to be made? Why do we pray in such a way? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. See, our lives must be ordered and modified by the gospel. Our lives must be changed and example the gospel. You know, we need to be affected by the gospel in such a way. And part of that life, right? Peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. You see, the gospel works. The gospel changes lives. It makes us new creatures in Christ. But it just doesn't leave us out there. It brings us into a place. Huh? And you see, we're warned here. In verse 19, we look back and see there that hold the faith and good conscience. Huh? So you see, this is to affect us in such a way, huh, that we live for Christ, work for Christ, in a good conscience. You're not just to hold on to a parcel of truth and there you are. I went to, got a little bit of free time, I went to St. Wilfrid's. Well, I pick on St. Wilfrid's. My brother's name's Wilfrid, and I took a photo of the door. The door said, there you are, Jim. He uses his second name. There's a church named after him, Wilfrid. I have no idea what Wilfrid did, but I went along to it. I sat and listened to him for an hour, and I still have no idea what Wilfrid does. You know, he'd got the prayer book out, and I said to him, I said, green one, this is Anglican. I said, could I buy that? Yes, of course. I don't have to be ordained to read it, do I? Oh, no, definitely not. Oh, that's handy. I can ask you a question. Yes. Why have I got to sit here and listen to you read from the prayer book and not the Bible? And you're ordained. And listen to you. Why? Why don't you read the Bible? Well, friends, at that stage of the point, you see that they're stuck with a troublemaker who's asking all sorts of awkward questions, aren't they? So why don't you open the Bible and preach from that? We're going to stick with the lectern. Oh, I thought that's just something you put the books on. The lectionary. Huh? There's no fruit. Ordained for what? And I said, what standards do you stand to? Here's another one I got them caught on, see. I said, do you hold to the 39 articles? Oh, yes, we hold to the 39 articles. Let me rephrase the question again. Do you believe in the teaching of the 39 articles? Ah, that's an entirely different question. See, false teaching can so cleverly shift the whole thing sideways. You can get people to recite the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles' Creed. You can have people put their hand up for the Westminster Confession of Faith. You can have them put up for the 1689 Confession. You can put their hand up for the 1644. You know about the 1644 Confession? Oh, that's one you haven't heard about. That's the one that Bunyan used, right? And you can be an unbeliever. You see, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you hold to the great truths of these doctrines? Are they embedded in your heart? Are they in your life as a good conscience to God? As we come to the Lord, you know, and look, you know, these teachers were within the church. These failures, these false teachers, teachers of false doctrine, were there. Paul named them. What they're up to. Oh, they're men of high brow, learning. Huh? Paul gives explicit instructions to Ephesus, church, to how to pray and live so that their life-saving gospel will continue to go out to all people. And so it is for you and I here, that we're to live with a good conscience before God in the truths that we aim at, that we're growing in, that we haven't yet arrived, but growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if you leave grace off, grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever thought about it? We have a mental ascent, but it's missed by 18 inches. Right? We can nod, yes, to great doctrines, and not change your heart in one bit at all. Pray and live the gospel. Live that reflects the work of God's grace in your life and mine. That's the challenge. And there's another illustration I was going to give you, where a man, they summoned me and said, oh, this bloke's got his whole library available. And I said, oh, why is he getting rid of it? Oh, he's selling it up. He'd been that busy. Academic. Boy. He had more degrees on him than a thermometer. You know? And he was still studying. He was going to be a lawyer. What next? He came home one day and his wife was gone. Big highbrow church, I tell you. She was gone. He spent more time in the study. And he did. In relationships. And at that point, I think he should have left the ministry. Because the Bible tells me that as Christ loved the church and gave his husbands, love your wives. You can't love by remote control. It only worked for a little while for me to ring up Elizabeth down home before she came up. I was so glad to see her at the airport. Friends, we need to remember we've got to live the gospel even in the mini church. Husbands and wives, you have husbands, you have responsibilities to lead in a way you should lead. Yes, that lady had taken off with somebody within the very church. And it shattered the church. Oh, he taught the Westminster Confession of Faith, somebody said. He said, did he love his wife? Does Christ love the church? You see, what am I talking about here? Keeping the faith with a good conscience. Huh? See, I want to encourage you to think about this. Huh? You see, we can't tell people to come and be saved because if things are not held with a good conscience in our own hearts and lives. We need to pray and live the gospel. See, what did Hymenaeus and Alexander go on about? He was turning the Ephesian congregation to an elitist club, focusing on what? Myths and endless genealogies. Preoccupied. You know? We can get preoccupied with the Da Vinci Code. What an entire waste of time when you know the whole thing was a piece of nonsense in the first place. How many books have been written on the Da Vinci Code? Publishers have done well. You know? We might point our fingers at Harry Potter's books and said, look, she's made $1 million. Let me point your fingers at another set of books. They're purely fictitious. The stuff written by Tim LaHaye. End time series stuff. I tell you what. What's the fellow that makes movies? Spielberg did a wonderful job with some of those movies, books. Tim LaHaye threw those 10 volumes for adults, the same amount of volume for children and for teenagers, has become a multi-millionaire through those books. And they're all fictitious. But people read them as though they're real. We've got to sift out the fact from the fiction. Only the gospel is true. Endless myths and genealogies, endless speculation how, which way and where, when and what date the Lord may come. I'm going to tell you one thing I'm sure of. He's coming for me and for you. And we don't know the hour or the time, but the trumpet will sound, time shall cease, and as we know it shall be no more. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Are we ready for that? Don't speculate. Are we ready for the coming of the Lord? Is our lives in such a way if he was to come today? What would he find you doing? Oh, it's prayer and living the gospel. And so this is what Paul wanted to stress home to Timothy. Hey, he said, hey, listen, get on with the main game. Instead of living the life of the gospel, this is the first four verses was all about. This is good to please our God, our Father, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I want you to see this morning the mission heart and the Father heart of God, for the purposes of God, for the extent of the gospel. Wants all men to be saved. He wants the gospel of good news to go out. It's not you and your small corner on high and mine. I get so frustrated now at times that I can't get out like I used to. So I make Torquay my pulpit. Point danger. I sit and wait for somebody to come past with a surfboard and say, hey, g'day, how you going? He sits down and talks to me. I had one fellow there who's 55 years of age. He put out of work. I'd been there, say, for 25 or 30 years. Lost my job. Totally depressed. I said, look, I said, tell you what I think you need is to come and find life unto its full. What do you mean? I said, sit down, have a seat with me. You know, it's just one of those tables outside you have your picnic lunch on. He said, I've never seen a bloke reading a Bible on the seat out like this. Well, there's always a first, isn't there? I take myself with a bag of thing that I hang on my shoulders I got from somewhere with tracks. I gave him one on depression. He said, I've never seen nothing like this. And then I tell him about the invitation, come unto me all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And here's a man 55 or 56 years of age, tears coming down his face. I've never heard nothing like this. before in my life. You see, we live in a world that is without hope, a world that is full of fear. Osama bin Laden has been blamed for everything since it happened. And we're jumping at shadows at times. But what about the gospel? What about the good news it takes in sharing this? You know? The universal range of the church, Paul gives us this. He commissions us. He goes off and takes the gospel to the known world. He moves out. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants that gospel to go out no matter what. This is a challenge for you and for me. A challenge that it should go out. What is the message that goes? Verse 5. Look at verse 5 for a minute. Very important, for there is one God. Remember, we're living in a pagan world, postmodern period, and we've got everybody at the doorstep. People think it's strange to talk about Islam. You know, there's a little mosque at Mari, at the start of the Birdsville track. It's been there for almost 100 years. Because if you take Gan Railway and give its full name, it's named in honour of the Afghan cameleers that come out at the turn of last century to drive camels up and down across the country. People don't know that. They get out there and here's this little place set up there, facing the right direction, wherever Mecca was out there. See, we need to start facing the right direction, friends, in what the gospel is, to take it out to those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And so we see here, look, the man, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men, testifying and giving it in the proper time, that, and for the purpose I have appointed herald and apostle, I am telling truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. The purpose of this gospel is to go out from the life-saving station of Ephesus. That's what he drove home, Paul was driving home. You've got to begin with the gospel. You've got to finish with it. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing. You see, what happens now, Paul is saying, we've got to make the main game the main game. When last have you spent time in prayer, labouring in prayer? Now, I'm not talking about when I lay me down to sleep, I pray my Lord your soul to keep, and after I should die before I wake, pray my soul, Lord, to take. I'm talking about labouring in prayer, crying out to God for the lost and loved ones, crying out for those who are sitting facing a lost eternity. We don't know who's going to come to Christ. We don't know how God is working. He holds the key to all unknown, and I'm glad, should another hold the key, I'd be sad. I'm glad it's not in the hands of any one of us, that it's in his hands. But what we're told to do is to pray and take the gospel to those that sit in darkness. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. I want to point out something in the Bible. I want you to think about it. It's the only place we're told to lift up our hands. You get the idea? And we should be praying, not waving them around the air. You get it, don't you, kids, eh? Now you get the idea I'm trying to get across. We got a lot of people waving hands around, changing light bulbs. Friends, we're called to lift up holy hands in prayer. God, save my brother. I have a card from my young brother when he was 15 to my brother and my brother in Christ. And he spent he's 51 now, and all those years he laughed at me serving amongst Aboriginal people. Look, he said to me one day, you've either got black fellas or slopeheads, meaning ungracefully anybody that was Asian, in your house. He said, they're lined up wall to wall like carpet, he said. Why? Because I was interested in the gospel. I pray for Greg, I pray for him, cry out to Greg. And a couple of weeks ago, he came to see me at 51 years of age, and he's on his third marriage. He's worked for an Aboriginal airline, by the way, and his wife is Vietnamese. Isn't it amazing how God takes him up? Isn't it amazing how God has taken him up? I have a Buddhist in the family. Isn't it amazing to pray for her? No? But what about our neighbours? What about our friends? What about those who sit in darkness? Lift up holy hands without anger and disputing. Greg came to me and said, "Have you got a Bible?" I said, "Yeah, I reckon I can put my hands on at least 100. And I said, "Yeah, I can get your Bible. In fact, Greg," I said, "I have both my mother and father's Bible." He said, "I want a Thompson Chain reference, but I gave you one of those. I've lost it," he said. I said, "Can I ask why you want it?" He said, "I want to read it again. The first signs from 15 to 50. I want to read it again." Oh, I cried out to the Lord as I gave him my dad's Bible. I said, "Here's your father's Bible in a case." A lot of literature got stuck in the back of it, by the way, appropriate sort of stuff. And I take it to the Lord in prayer. I pray for my nieces and nephews. Unc, one nephew rings up. He said, he's at university. He said, "I'm studying." And a friend witnessed to him at university. He went to a church where another friend of mine was a pastor. I didn't say that at the time. And he's become a Christian. His son couldn't go to school because of bullying. He got sent off to Christian school. His son comes home at 13 and says, "Dad, I've committed my life to the Lord." All of a sudden the phone rings. "I've been praying." Are you praying for anyone, Pacific? Are you praying for anyone? There's a lass that I thought might have been here this morning, but she's not. And I understand why, because she's right in the middle of town. She wanted to catch up and see me. I'd prayed for her for 34 years. Come home to the mission field. Went to a funeral. She came up to me at the funeral. "Uncle Merv," she said, "what's something you want to know?" "What's that, Deb?" "I've become a Christian." See, friends, sometimes we don't ask, pray and don't ask. And we like everything that's in society today, instant. Instant this and instant that. So we have a responsibility to lift up the largeness of God's heart is to pray for men everywhere. Now, I know all about election. I all know about the saving grace. And you don't know who's going to be saved either. But we have the responsibility to communicate the gospel to those who sit in darkness. No? The universality of the gospel is the fact that it was for everyone. This was Paul's passion. His burden that the gospel should go to the Philippines. To wherever. Over recent years, there's been a breakout of the gospel in Mongolia. Mongolia was forever shut, a heavy Buddhist country. It's opening up. This place is happening everywhere where God is working. And we need to be busy in prayer that God would work in Smithfield, in this area. I'm going to say Westfield. I mean, there's a shopping centre. No, we're on Smithfield, right? You can work in Westfield if they want to. Right? We need to get burdened to start look out, look up. See what happened to Job. We go right through Job, over arguing backwards and forth. Job's comforters. "Oh, the great bunch, and that wife or something else." And we get to chapter 42 and about verse 12. And Job prayed for his friends. What does it tell you? He's looking up to a sovereign, holy God who knows the end from the beginning, who holds the key to all unknown, and I'm glad. Huh? And he's looked out from his circumstances and prays for his friends. And what does God do? This is not prosperity, my friend. This is God working in sovereign grace and mercy in the life of Job. And restores his family back to him. Friends, let us be serious. Let us be serious. Not that gone out from the Jews. The prayer Paul begins, I urge you, he says. Clearly the scope of Christian prayer is expansive and expanding. Look beyond self. Look beyond Smithville. Look beyond, look out there that God would come down and work a work of grace in the outback. That God would work a work of grace in the centre of Sydney. You can include Melbourne. I was going to say Melbourne for a minute, but in the centre of Sydney. That God would work a grace in so many places. How we start, how short, how often our intercession prayer is. Hardly lasts 30 seconds, doesn't it? Remember Elizabeth sharing with me, and Dad was very, in the last stages before we put him into full care, the tender moments. Dad could quote to you Psalm 103. One day Elizabeth makes a meal for Dad, and they go and sit out on the porch, and Dad's pretty well away from it, you know. And she bows and says, Grace, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Dad's sitting there and he said, my, the Lord's got to put up with a lot of rubbish, hasn't he? You see, it wasn't quite long enough. It wasn't quite what he thought it should have been. And he could say that in his dementia. Oh, our hearts should be affected to cry out to God and weep over those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Cry out to our loved ones, those who have never come to faith in Christ. You know, how we need to cry out. I urge you, Paul, I urge the church here at Smithville to spend time in prayer for one another when we come up against things. I'll never forget some years ago with a man that I've been discipling. And I just stuck teaching the scriptures to him. I didn't say any of thou shalt leave this or that or be separated from this, that or anything else like that. And Barry comes home. He said, Merv, I'm in the Masons, you know. I said, oh, so. Yeah. Oh, I could have went, oh, the Masons, oh, you can't be an adjunct, leave that. I didn't. There's a good reason, because when you're threatened with something you've always believed and held, what do? You hang on to it. And Barry came to me one day, he said, Merv, he said, do you know what the Masons teach? I said, what do they teach, Barry? He said, well, they teach they're upright and just before God. They do it with a Bible in their hand. Really? What have you learned? He said, you've been teaching me that we're sinners and need to be saved. You know, it's vastly different. Huh? And then a little bit time goes by. He comes to me, he said, he was in a business partnership. Very good business. And the reason he was the salesman for the business, he used his Freemasonry to get into places where he wouldn't get in otherwise. But I still kept teaching the scriptures and praying the Lord would take the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to work in his life. Then he comes home one day, he said, Merv, he said, what? He said, I've got to get out of this partnership. He said, I've been reading a passage which I learned very well as a young fellow, a brother named him, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, oh, really, in 2 Corinthians, what do you think it means? And he said, my partner's not a Christian. And I said, well, Barry, I said, what we think we should do is let's pray about it. And we did. And about a month later, Barry comes home one day to the Bible study we're having in his house. All excited. Guess what's happened? The Lord's answered my prayer. How? He said, the partner wants to buy me out and keep me employed. And he knows I'm not in Freemasonry anymore. You see, this is the work of the Spirit of God. If I'd have went and said to him, thou shalt belong to Freemasonry, although thou shalt not be unequally yoked. It's like years ago that people were attacking me when I held a certain view of prophecy. I just bought more books on that same view. Until at last I decided to study the scriptures for themselves. And I left that view. You see, what we need is a faithful teaching and preaching of the word of God in everything that we do. Flowing over our hearts by the washing of the water of the word. Don't do the Holy Spirit's work. Be faithful with the scriptures. This is what Paul was getting to. He had this Arminius and this Alexander bloke. They went and wobbled on about all sorts of things. I went to one preaching once and he was a noted preacher in the brethren. And I was sitting down the front and this bloke, he's a statistician with the Atomic Energy Department in England. And he got up there 7:10 and at 7:05 he'd gone through all the things that were about the Russians had rockets facing this way and somebody else had rockets facing that way and they're all sitting there, rockets facing one another, and there's that many atomic bombs in the world, and end time was just over here after the 25th of December, and sitting there. Then he stops and looks down and says, brethren, why aren't you rejoicing? And I said down the front, sitting there, where my brother's sitting right now, I said, I've got too many rockets pointing at me. It had nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with hope, nothing to do with sending with Christ. Endless myths and genealogies. We used to call it ecclesiastical navel gazing. I urge you, we need regeneration. The world needs to hear. We need to embrace the world in prayer. We're told to pray for our enemies. Pray for our enemies. That's Bin Laden. That's all kinds of people. I never forget reading the testimony of a Lebanese man. He'd actually raised the Krasnikov, pointed at a Christian across the way to pull the trigger. And God spoke to him. He left there, went via Spain, eventually finished up in Texas. Muslim. And he met a little old lady that told him about the love of Jesus. It's one of the best books on apologetics of the Islamic faith I've ever seen. He takes the five keys because he knew them and expounded them in the light of the gospel. Friends, be wise how we witness. Be sensitive. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to embrace the world with prayer. I remember reading the life of A.B. Simpson, Christian Missionary Alliance. Somebody walked into his study one day and he had a globe in his hand, in tears, crying for the gospel to go out. I don't think we cry half enough and weep for the gospel. Let us encourage one another so much more. We need to embrace the world in prayer. We need to also look and live and weep in prayer. Live along with general exhortation, with a wide-ranging prayer. I've got a diary now that's filled up with names I pray for. I share this not to boast, but to share with this, that you might too list those to pray for. Pray that God would touch the lives of men and women. I pray for Torquay. I go down to Point Danger. That's a nice place to go to, Point Danger. I sit in the shelf there and I look back at Torquay and ask the Lord to open the hearts of men and women in Torquay. Then I do a bit of a tract distribution, offer Christianity Explained. One day somebody will accept. Rather, he warned Timothy then. He encouraged him. You know? He He urged prayer that we might not, he didn't want us to have a quiet middle-class life and free from stress and critics, as some have said. God uses some of these things to grow us. You know? If we don't grow in grace, we grow in knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. If we grow all in grace, we've got no gospel to communicate. It must be coupled together. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bought a book along, I nearly forgot it. Best value for money, $24.95. And what they've done, it's forwarded by John Piper, what these men have done is taken three books of John Owen, three books, and brought it up into modern English. Mortification of sin in the believer. That is, putting it to death. The sins. We all got all sin. The necessity, the nature, the means. They brought it into simple English, or current English. The other book they put here with Owen, Temptation, the nature of power, the danger, etc., etc., meaning and preventing the dangers. And it goes, it's a nearly page of introducing what the book is about on temptation. And then three books in one. The indwelling sin in the believer. That is great value for you and I to know why we behave the way we behave at times. You need to understand, redeemed and saved, yes, but sin dwells within. It sticks its head up. So we're called to live holy lives. He warns us. Prayer is here for those in authority. Wide-ranging prayer. Prayer for those in kings and those in authority. Peaceful, quiet life in godliness and holiness. You see, it's not just to have a quiet life and not be bothered by anything. It's to live out our lives in godliness and holiness before a watching world. And I want to tell you, I'm going to say this. I thought godliness was wearing a navy blue suit and having a face on me look like it could strike a match. Right? And a Derby Bible neatly tucked up under this arm. And I had to learn it was other. Huh? I'm not talking about dressing like a rag bag either, but I think that we need to know what it really is. Daily life may win respect by outsiders. I worked with a man who was an elder in the church I was in a construction company. Now, construction is about as rough as you'll get. Huh? And they had a truck that rolled over. A crane, actually, that rolled over. And they said, oh, George is going to be in charge of it. And the boss came out to the other men that were going to go, and they're all going to buy their tinnies and go. And they said, no, you can't do that. If George is going to be in charge, there'll be no grog on the job. Respect him. He's been here for 32 years. And he's elder in our church. He had the respect of the men and the bosses he worked for. They knew he practiced the life that he believed in and prayed for. You know, sometimes we're touched by things. I remember reading this about Thomas Huxley, the great agnostic man. And he met a man, an old Christian, Huxley had requested him that he tell him simply why he believed in Christ. And this old man said, well, you're a scholar, you're this and everything, but you tell me why you believe. And it's recorded that the old agnostic's tears flowed from his eyes when he heard why this old man just loved the Lord and followed him and knew his sins forgiven. It was one of the few times that Huxley was touched and impressed by somebody who loved the Lord. So we make slow progress sometimes with the gospel, don't we? We so see nothing happen, I think, and the reason is because we're so slow to go to the Lord in prayer. God wants powerful thought in prayer go forward. We need to be large, a large heart, a large room. Let me give you an illustration of how God works in prayer. You've heard of St. Nicholas's Church at Leipzig? Probably not. Did It's where the Reformation started, in Leipzig, in the church. In 89, something happened in Leipzig in that same church, where the Reformation church, 450 years from the Reformation. Can anybody remember what it was? When it first went up, we had a song, "West of the Wall, it never fall, west of the wall." Bum, 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 bum. About 1956, that song came out. What happened was that there's a group, a small group of believers, used one of the rooms in this church. And they began to pray, read sermons the most, and pray for peace. The group expanded as they began to pray into a larger room. And it began then to meet in the church's nave, that's the body of the church, right? Which began to fill up. Alarmed, the communist authorities sent officials to attend. They threatened the gatherers and temporary jailed some of them. One prayer meeting night that blocked the city's nearest autobahn ramp completely off. People started turning up, 2,000 turned up. And then on October the 9th, 1989, some 2,000 crowded for prayer, for peace. And another 10,000 gathered outside, and soon the Berlin Wall came down. That's how the Berlin Wall was pulled down, through the power of prayer. And that's how the day is going to be won. And anything that happens in this church is going to be through the power of prayer. And we're going to see the victory in the gospel, victory in relationships, victory in personal grievances be worked through by the power of prayer. You know? All-powerful God hears the prayers of his people. Could that happen here? Of course it can. He holds the key to all unknown, and I'm glad. Should another hold the key, I'll be sad. I'll probably run out of time. God's awesome ground. Paul calls for prayer. Verses 3 and 4. That's his desire. God works through prayer. 5 and 6. Paul's mission is embarked in verse 7. He desires everywhere. We need to get away from the same problems that William Carey had. God meant those heathens out there to be saved. He'll find some Messiah saved them without you going. That is not biblical. And he's glad he didn't stay at that either. And he went out and took the mission and became known as the modern day father of missions. And so it is for us too here that we are to go preaching the gospel, telling the good news of Jesus Christ, taking the advantage wherever we can, to know and tell the gospel, to reach out to those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. God is a sovereign God. He works everywhere and everything. God works with unity. Our faith is an exclusive faith, and faith is one God, and there's no other way for men to be saved, and we need to take that gospel out to people. God the Son is the only mediator. The final element of the divine work is the infinite ransom paid by God's Son. This should inspire us to live lives of prayer and mission. We must be God's people, joyfully declaring Christ's great atoning work. The awesomeness of that message to the nations around us. Friends, as we move out from here today, I want you to focus back on prayer for one another. There's not one situation in this church, in your life and my life, that cannot be met by the gospel and cannot be overcome in obedience to God's word by the power of prayer. So that we live godly, fruitful lives for the kingdom of God. We are to be actual saving stations. We are to live the saving life that's in Christ. You know, we're to set our compasses on due north, as it were, fixed, with the purposes of the gospel in front of us, the burden of the lost around us, and on our knees for those that sit in darkness and the shadow of death.